If you have a Bible with you, I'd like to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you, I'd love it if you were to look down at one of the chairs right in front of you. There should be a Bible underneath that chair. What we do when we come together and worship is we just study God's Word, and so it's helpful for you to be able to look at a copy of what we're looking at in the passage that we're going to be reading together. You might be able to find it on your phone or tablet, but there is a Bible right in front of you if that can help you. And we're turning to Revelation chapter 1. Well, this is the last message in our summer series. Part 9, if you can believe that. And I've really enjoyed every step of this summer journey. The main question of the Gospels, that's what we call the first four books of the Bible, of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you're new to church, that's what we call the Gospels. And the main question of the Gospels is the question we've been asking this summer, who is Jesus? It's the big question. When we read through these books, story after story gives us opportunity to make our own evaluation. Who is this man? I mean, it is the story of Jesus. That's why it's called the gospel, the message of the story of Jesus. But who is this man? He never wrote a book. None of the Bible books are written by Jesus. He never got a degree. He never once posed for a promotional photograph. And his life was cut incredibly short, only 33 and a half years old. And yet more books and more study of his teachings and more evaluation of his life has happened than any other figure who ever lived. So who is this Jesus? And does his life have anything to do with me? That's the story and the question, the big question of the Gospels. And you get to decide. We all have to. And so when we read through these Gospels along with the incredibly compelling story of his life and the understanding of what he cared for and who he cared about and the way that he went about his ministry, in addition to all that just background and understanding of who this man is, Jesus makes some very clear defining statements to us about who he is. And this summer we've been looking at them. Eight clear statements where Jesus said, I am, and then he gives a picture, a description for us that when we put these all together, they give us just this encompassing vision and view of who Jesus is and why it's so important. So over the course of this summer, we've talked about his claim that I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, and I'm the good shepherd, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and others. Eight times in the Bible, seven times in the gospel, and then one in the beginning of Revelation. That's where we're heading to this morning. But eight times Jesus says, I am. And each one of these times he gives us this picture. So this morning we're going to the very end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, and we're going to dig into chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Really, most of the focus is going to be on the last verse, verse 8. But before I read all of that, I want you to see the I am statement. Verse 8 says this, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, there is some question about whether this is a quote from Jesus or whether when it says reference to the Almighty, whether this is a reference to God the Father, Jehovah God himself. In fact, interesting, if you have a red letter Bible, some of you do, I have a red letter Bible in front of me. In a red letter Bible, the red letters are meant to depict the words that Jesus actually said. And so the red letters are added by the publisher, not the translator, but by the publisher to the Bible to try to show you which words are Jesus' words. Verse 8 Some Bibles have it written in red, and some Bibles don't. And again, this isn't a translation issue. It's not a text issue. It is the publisher deciding whether they felt like this is a statement of Jesus or if it's a reference to God himself. But actually, I want you to see that this statement is all through the text, and in a couple of the occasions, very definitely, this is Jesus speaking and saying, I am the Alpha and Omega. So just look at these verses with me. Go back to verse 4. We're going to read this all together in a minute, but verse 4 says, grace be unto you and peace from him, if this sounds familiar, which is and which was and which is to come. That's exactly the words we're going to read later. We just read verse 8. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Go down to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, this is definitively Jesus speaking. He says, fear not, I am the first and the last. We're going to talk about that. It's the two words. I'm the Alpha and Omega. This is Jesus' words. And actually, the book is bookended by these statements. So go to the end of the book, chapter 21. Revelation 21. Verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then skip over one more to chapter 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. Again, this is definitively Jesus. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. All right, so we have a clear theme in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 gives us this phrase several times. Chapter 21 and 22 give us this again. It seems like it's pretty obvious that we want to know what this means. We should have an understanding. My guess is that if you have some Bible knowledge, it's familiar to you. You're not surprised. It's sort of a word play that's been used, you know, commonly. And so you probably understand it somewhat. But we need to understand what it says because it's very important and intrinsic to the book of Revelation, which ultimately is the capstone of the writing of the scriptures. I'd like to set the stage in this way. Let's say that you have a friend that's in trouble. And I mean a very specific type of spiritual trouble. And one night you get this long, rambling text message. And you're reading through this text. It's from a Christian friend. And the bottom line, the breakdown of the long message is that your friend is seriously wondering if being a Christian is really worth it. So they're reaching out to you. And they're asking for your help, and they're kind of explaining the process and their thoughts of what's going on. And maybe he or she is just discouraged because the Christian life for them is very hard. There are some things that he's been struggling with and not always finding victory, and he's wondering if the struggle is worth it. Struggle with, you know, some habits and some besetting sins, and it feels like it's a battle every day, and it weighing him down, and there's a guilt that's a part of it. And he looks at other people who don't claim to be Christian, and they just kind of go about their life doing some of the same things, but not the weight that he's carrying. He's wondering, is this Christian life worth it? Maybe he's tired of having to be careful about what kinds of movies he watches. I mean, other people just watch whatever they want, and he's always having to think about the content and whether this is honoring to God and whether it is pushing him to purity. Maybe he's tired of fighting the temptation to wander in and out of pornography. It's been just overwhelming. He's trying to overcome. Or there's another habit or thought process that it just is this constant, wearying battle in his life. Or maybe he thinks about, you know, maybe I could be a lot further ahead in life if I didn't give so much of my time to God, if I didn't make these kind of sacrifices that most Christians do. Or think of the nicer car I could drive if I wasn't given 10%, you know, given a tithe, you know, to God, you know, every paycheck. What are the things I could do if I wasn't doing that? Maybe it's something like that. Or perhaps he or she is feeling left out because of his faith. His colleagues at work don't really get him. His neighbors don't include him because of some of his choices, and perhaps just because of the life that he lives, it's a little bit of a confrontation to them. And so he always feels like he's a little bit left out of the group. Sometimes he feels like the odd man out when he's with his family. You know, the extended family gets together, and where, you know, before he became a believer, it just was everybody together, and they all were thinking and talking about the same things. But now when the family gets together, there's a little bit of awkwardness that is part of some of the conversations, particularly when it starts coming to, you know, some controversial things, and they're maybe talking about gender or abortion, and everybody knows now that the Christian has kind of talked about what the Bible teaches on these areas, but now the conversation is uncomfortable. And on top of all that, see if any of this is feeling familiar to anybody. He's growing tired of always serving others and serving the church and trying to love people that he doesn't even really like. And he wants to blow his top every once in a while, just like everybody else does. And then sometimes he does, and then he feels so guilty about it. And as he texts you in this night, he's just flat out tired of fighting the fight as a Christian. And he's seriously wondering if being a Christian is really worth it. So you're looking at your phone this evening, or maybe he's called you and asked you to meet for coffee, whatever the situation, but you're hearing and discovering the turmoil that your friend is in, and you're reading all that this friend is pouring out to you. What do you write back? Hey, brother, I mean, God wants you to be happy. And God wants you to have a superabundant life. Or, hey man, thanks for sharing your story. We all have our stories, and I'm really, really glad. It's great to hear yours. What would you write to your suffering, struggling, almost failing, or almost compromising friend? Well, if you were the Apostle John, and if you're writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you would write him this. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Now, I want you to hear this in the context of the conversation we just had, because this is going to make sense to you here in a minute. He was, he is, and he is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Here's the context of these verses and why I told you that whole scenario. The churches in Asia Minor were facing tremendous pressure. Some were suffering for their faith. In fact, many of them were. There was incredible persecution that was going on across the known world. And some were compromising their faith. We don't have the time to look at it, but you can read chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches trying to encourage them to don't fall away and compromise in their faith. I mean, this was an intense time of spiritual struggle and battle for the Christians. And these new churches, this was a hard world to be a Christian in. And there was real questions that were happening about whether some of these Christians would persevere in their faith. And some were falling away. And what God wanted to communicate to them all, and again, why I told you that whole scenario, is that what God's word says is that when we start to feel this way and we start to feel this pressure of the Christian life, which is going to happen along the path and along the journey, make no mistake about it. But when we come to those spots in the road, in the path where we start to feel that way, what God wanted to communicate is this: He is the Alpha and the Omega. And if you've been around the Bible a little bit, you might be familiar with that. And for some, you're like, what in the world does that mean? So let's see if we can clarify. This is super important teaching of the Bible. When Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, he's using a word play. And it's a very purposeful word play. He's using it as an illustration to kind of give it some life and to help us to remember. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter. And so it's a way of saying the beginning and the ending. It's a way of saying the first and the last. But just like most word plays, it uses, you know, a term that grabs your attention. It kind of pops out at you. If you just said the beginning and the ending, it might mean something, but this is kind of a memory, a reminder for you that will pop out when we think about it. And so he repeats this idea multiple times. We read the same phrase over and over again, and he uses this wordplay to draw attention and make it pop. Like, look at this. Make sure you get this. This is important. And we're going to try to describe it this morning in two ways. Number one, Jesus is the absolute beginning of everything. He is the Alpha. Look at how John says this back in the Gospel of John. I want you to turn back to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. I love this. John, same author, he's connecting now the same idea that he's talking about in Revelation, but you're going to see it played out a little bit even clearer in John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is a reference to Jesus. It's describing, it's really a personal name for Jesus. So in the beginning was the Word, was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And then in verse 2, we really have the same phrase that's found in the beginning of the Bible. Remember Genesis 1:1, in the beginning? That's what comes up here. It says, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things. Like, how many all things? Well, all things. Every human, every animal, every tree, every ocean, every lake, every molecule, every atom, every strand of DNA, all things. All things were made by him. Every speck of dust, everything that has ever existed outside of God himself, all things were made by him. Verse 4, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. What it says is Jesus is the absolute Alpha. He's the beginning. Everything stems from him. And then it describes it this way. It says, which is, which was, and which is to come. And that's interesting too. Anybody know why that's interesting? Because it's not in order. Anybody catch that? And it's the same in every instance. That same order is given back to Revelation chapter 1. If you look up at verse 4, it gives the same order, which is and which was and which is to come. Chronologically and logically, we wouldn't say it this way. We would go from past to future to present. I mean, that's the natural way of saying things. Which was and is to come. But that's not the way that the Bible describes it. And I think it's intentional. I think I'm confident that this is a very intentional piece of the scriptures that God puts in it. He wants to make sure that we stop and think that the greatest, most fundamental reality in existence is that God is. I'm so sorry. It's been a rough one for you, buddy. He's God. You know, sometimes I feel that way too. I'm just like, I'm done with this. In fact, we started the series with this. Do you remember? In Exodus, God described and he said, I am that I am. And we said it this way, God is, period. In fact, that little dot on the end is not meaningless. His existence is not contingent on anyone or anything else. His plans are not contingent on anyone or anything else. He will be what he will always be. God is, period. We described it this way in the first part of this series. He is the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. And the point is that Jesus is the God of our past. Whether, you think about your past, whether those memories are filled with victories or incredible pain, he was there. And not just for you personally, for all of the history of the entire existence of everything, he was there. But he wasn't just there then. He is right here in this moment. He is the God of the now. Our present circumstances, whether they feel right or wrong to us, whether they feel fair or unfair, whether we want to be there or not, and I know some of you are like that, like, hey, I'm really good with my present circumstances, and some of you are like, I would rather not be here. The fact remains, This is where we are. But here is where the Alpha and the Omega is. The God who is. And he is with you here. And when you leave here, and you go out into whatever is facing you, he is. Period. He's with you. He's the one who is and who was and which is to come. And that really lofts us into the second point, and that is this. At the end of every road is God. He is the Omega. Verse 8 says he's the beginning and the ending. What does it mean that God is the Omega? Turn back to the verse we read earlier. Go back to Revelation 21. This is going to fit right into the context. I hope it'll be like light bulbs for you. Revelation 21. Verse 5 says this. What does it mean when Jesus says, I am the Omega, the end? Here's what it means. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is awesome. God is the Omega. Jesus is the Omega. He is the end to those who thirst for him. He will be the end of the road. But the text doesn't stop there. Verse 8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here's the point, and it's very clear, that God is the Omega, or the ending, in two very different ways. For some, for those who are thirsty for the water of life, he will give all good things freely. And the end will be the eternal inheritance with the family of God. But there is another road. And on that road is a whole host of people who are thirsty for something else. And it's not fun to talk about this, but we can't not talk about it. The ESV says in verse 8, it says, the cowardly and the faithless and the detestable and murderers, and the sexually immoral, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. And the idea is not so much that it's identifying like specific sins. Like if you identify, you know, in some way, if these markers are kind of the identification of you, then you're the ones that head to this eternity that God says this is lake of fire. It's not that so much, but it's maybe overall describing this idea that there are those who are thirsting for something else. They're thirsting for vengeance, and so they murder, and they're thirsting for payback and sexual pleasures and the idols of life. In other words, they have a thirst for the world, the pleasures and the temptations of this life. And James says it this way, you can either love God or love the world, but you can't do both. You can't thirst for both. So everybody is on one road or the other. And here's the thing. At the end of the road is God. For everybody. At the end of the road is God. He is the Omega. And every person who has ever walked the face of this earth will meet him one day at the end of their road. Every person here in this room, and not just you, but your friends and your family and your loved ones and your neighbors, all of us. And the only thing that will matter at that time is what road we're on. And that's why at the very end of the book, chapter 22, verse 16, I love this. It's So we're getting close to the end of the book, right? It's the last chapters of God's message to us. We got Revelation 21, we got Revelation 2, we got a clarity about the eternity that we're everybody's going to meet God. He will be the Omega for everybody, and we're going to be on either one road or the other, and it depends on what we're thirsty for. And then right at the very end, we got 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm not leaving you to just choose a path with no direction of which one to come. I'm going to send my angel and the messengers to the churches. That's us right now. We are living this out right here in this moment. In the churches that I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And listen to this, you guys. And the Spirit and the bride. That's the church, the bride. The Spirit and the church say what? Come. Come to the Father. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So now, do we know why this Alpha and Omega is so important? Jesus said, this is the whole picture. I'm the Alpha, the beginning of it all. And I'm the Omega, the end. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. Listen to this. What we need in a hard world is that we need to know Jesus. And that's what we've been studying all summer. I mean, it's the whole thing. In a hard world where it's hard to live for God and it's hard to maintain our Christian faith and it's hard to persevere in the middle of trials and persecutions, how are we going to do it when we start to feel discouraged? And what are we going to say to our friends and our fellow believers who are walking that road and are starting to find weakness and maybe starting to fail? What are we going to say? We're going to bring them to Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. And here at the very end, it's like this capstone idea. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the water of life that's so freely given. And I am the Alpha and Omega. And with the Apostle John is communicating to his readers, both the ones who are struggling in the fight in the first century in Asia Minor and the ones who are struggling in the fight here in 2023 in Guam and in the Pacific. And the ones who are seriously wondering if being a Christian is really worth it. And you're not sure at all if all of the hassle is worth it now or if it will be worth it later. Here's the point. He is worthy. He is worth it. He is worthy of every persecution that you face. He is worthy of every time that you feel out of place because of your faith. He is worthy of every struggle that you've been through. He is the Alpha. He is the beginning, the one who holds and sustains all things under his hand, and he is the Omega. And at the end of the road, which for some of us will be hard, that road will be hard. At the end of that road, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to ask Andrew if he'd come. There's a song that came out a few years ago. We have sung it here a few times, quite a few times. The title will probably be familiar to you. It's Is He Worthy? And in fact, the end of the song says, I love this part, from every people and tribe, and every nation and tongue. I love that here in Guam, here in this room. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue. But he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. That sounds a lot like verse 6. He has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. So I would suggest that when we ask the question, is it worth it? And you feel the weight of the struggle, I hope that you have someone that comes along beside you, a brother or a sister in Christ. And maybe for some, that person is me this morning. Or more importantly, maybe that someone is the Holy Spirit. And so when you ask, is it worth it? The answer is, he is worthy. He is worth it. From every people and tribe, from every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is. If you bow your heads with me, I don't want to leave this room and this text without asking, do you know what road you are on? Because one thing is for certain, at the end of every road is God. And he's either going to be welcoming you, or he's going to be in eternal and everlasting judgment. And when we come together, we want to listen to God's word, we want to fellowship together, we want to lift up our voices in praise, and we want to evaluate our lives. It's we take time every service when we come together to say, do some spiritual inspection, some inventory. And if you have listened to the word this morning, and if in some way God has taken that idea that the end of your road is God in one way or the other, I wonder if there might be some that would say, Pastor Gary, I don't know for sure that I'm the road that ends in God's heaven. And you'd be willing to just lift up your hand and say, I'm not sure about that. Would you pray for me? Would you just do that right now? Just lift it up. Don't be afraid. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. Upstairs, downstairs. I'm not sure that I'm on the road that leads to God's heaven. Would you pray for me? Question number two, a big part of this message is for those of you that know you're a Christian, but you've been struggling and discouraged in your Christian life. Fighting the fight is hard, and you're feeling the weight. I wonder if there might be some who I'd be willing to transparently, honestly, vulnerably lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. And this morning I'm encouraged to hear and be reminded that my Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, but it's hard and I just need some people that will pray with me. Would you just lift up your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Don't be afraid. Just lift up your hand. Nobody's going to call you out. There's really kind of something important for us to before God say, that's me. Would you pray? Just wait for me. Anybody else? A number of hands all across the room. Can I just tell everybody here, remind you of this. It's not new in our conversations here at Harvest, but I just want to tell you again, you have to have someone walking alongside you. You have to. Or you're going to crash along the side of the road. You get off course. You're going to get discouraged. We're made to walk this path in community with brothers and sisters. So maybe I could ask just one more question. This would be very specific. maybe some of you that raised your hand earlier, maybe some that didn't, you'd say, I'm a Christian, but I'm discouraged. And you would say, you know, I'm a lone traveler, or I feel like a lone traveler. Would you pray for me? I really do need some people that would walk beside me. Would you just be willing to lift your hand again? I feel like that's where I'm at. I'm kind of traveling this thing alone. I just need some people that walk beside me. Father, we thank you for your word. You've drawn us to these descriptions of Jesus, and we've spent 9 weeks now just beholding the wonder and the beauty of your Son. Thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to take your Son from the glory of heaven and send him to this earth to bear the shame and the reproach of our sin, to offer his life to redeem ours. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for the example of Jesus that we've just viewed and turned and discovered many new ways this summer. I pray they would help us to grow, to be more like him. That's what you want us to do. I pray for some this morning who raised their hand to say they don't know for sure that they're on the road that leads to you in heaven, which means that there's a very real possibility they're on the road that leads to eternal destiny away from you. God, I pray that today would not wait, that you'd give courage to seek somebody out, to find help so that they could know how they could have a personal relationship with the one who says, come, come. And then, Lord, I pray for many who raise their hand to say the Christian life has been hard and they face some of these challenges. I pray they would be encouraged today by the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who is and was and is to come. I pray that we'd continue to walk along beside each other so that we could help each other on the road. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.